Michael Lynette now for Children's Church. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 27, and that'll be our text this morning as we get into the service. So before we do that, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you are news people? You watch the news? Okay, nobody watches the news. All right, well, I'm getting old. Because my parents watched the news. It was this at home. It was dinner at 5 o'clock, followed by News Hour with Tony Parsons at 6, followed by Wheel of Fortune, followed by Jeopardy, then bedtime. Like, that was my morning routine. But I caught an interesting story on the news the other day that kind of made me feel a little bit old. It says this. I'll make sure I got this here. It says, RCMP have laid charges against a 20-year-old man of accused of being asleep at the wheel of his Tesla while he was speeding on Highway 2 this summer. RCMP said officers were alerted to a speeding vehicle traveling south on Highway 2 near Ponoka at around 4:30 p.m. on Thursday, July 11th. Sure enough, a short time later, the Tesla goes by, the officer said. The officer was sitting in the median lane, and he too was like, no. The RCMP Sergeant Darwin Turnbull said, the RCMP said that the Tesla 2019 Model S appeared to be self-driving and traveling over 140 kilometers an hour. Wow. Okay, so many things about this story, okay? First of all, what 20-year-old has enough money to buy a Tesla? Like, seriously. I am 35, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to get a new car, and I'm going to get a Tesla. And I looked, and I was like, man, I would have to sell James. Like, man, these 20-year-olds, what are they doing with all this money? Second of all, I think I just need to show how cynical that I'm becoming as I get older. Because here's the thing. In order for you to sleep at the wheel of a Tesla, you have to do a lot of work. Okay? You do. Because those cars are designed so that you can't do that. You actually have to have your hands on the steering wheel while it's self-driving. So the way that they get around it is they tape water bottles to the steering wheel and they drive away. Now just think about this. If you're going to put that much effort into tricking the self-driving thing, why on earth are you going almost 150 kilometers an hour? Oh, wouldn't you just kind of like be like going under the speed limit so no one could get you? And on top of that, why don't you tint the windows? There are so many things about this story that I just don't understand and I don't get. But here's probably the thing that I realized when I heard this story, and that's this, is that I am getting older, right? I'm 35 years old. I don't feel that old, but I've said this before. There's a number of technology that has come and went gone since I've been born. First of all, I was born in 1984, and here's what didn't exist or was just starting to exist when I came into this planet. Number one, cell phones weren't a thing. The internet wasn't a thing. High definition of TV wasn't a thing. Caller ID wasn't a thing. GPS wasn't a thing. DVDs weren't a thing. Like, all those things were things when I was a kid. Like, man, and then on top of that, there's a bunch of technology that wasn't invented and became obsolete by the time. It says this, fax machines came and went, CDs came and went, internet chat rooms, email, the Walkman, the Discman, answering machines, dial-up modems, personal pagers, and laser discs are all stuff that was invented in the time that I've been alive and became obsolete. Times are changing, aren't they? Right? And that's what I realized with this Tesla, is that I never imagined living in a world where people could self-drive a car. And the thing that would make the news
would be a 20-year-old taking a nap while the car is speeding at 150 kilometers an hour. Never thought that would be an issue. Times are changing. And you know what? As times change, it's not all bad, is it? Technology is good. Right now, we are broadcasting this service on two smartphones over the internet. They're right up there, okay? We couldn't have done that. Well, we could have done that in 2010, I think. But there's no way we could have done it in 2000 or 1995 or whatever. And so if the pandemic hit during those times, church would have been a lot different than it is today, eh? Like, so it's not all bad, but what is happening too is it's not all good. While technology is changing, so are our cultural values, right? We're constantly living in a culture that is different from our own. And the things that we used to value in 1984 are not the things that we value today. Just think about that. 1984 was about 35 years ago, almost 36. Okay? And in that time, there have been so many things that have changed, and that poses a problem for us as Christians. Because this is what's happening. As followers of Jesus, the fact of the matter is that there is a huge shift in our values right now, and some of those values are directly opposed to the way that God would have us live in Scripture. And some of those values are being enshrined in our laws, and that raises a question as believers, and that's this, is how do we live for Jesus in a changing culture? Especially when some of those changes run directly opposed to the way we want to live. So let me boil this down for you, give some practical examples of this that I've had to face in my other church. And suppose, for example, that you have a family member that is diagnosed with an incurable disease, and the symptoms of that disease are awful and deadly, and yet they're not quite at the stage where they could do it yet, where they're experiencing yet. And so they ask you to die with dignity, that you would support them with their decision to euthanize themselves. What do you do? This happened in our church. I remember this man was sick. He was diagnosed with a specific disease. And he didn't want to go through treatment for it. And the disease would be painful until he died. And so he opted to euthanize himself. And he asked the pastor of our church to be in the room while it happened. What do you do? Or suppose for a minute that it's not that serious. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you've grown up you grow up and you come to faith in Jesus and you find a beautiful spouse or handsome spouse that comes to faith in Jesus and you both love Jesus together, but one of your family comes from a Catholic background and you have a kid and all of a sudden they're asking to baptize their children in infant baptism, right? Because they don't think that they'll be saved. Okay? And so what do you do in that situation? Do you put yourself in a position where you just say, no, we're just going to wait till he's older? Or do you actually wait or do it to solve a conflict? Or if you're an alcoholic. One of the things I've learned about alcoholism is that when you choose to get rid of the alcohol in your life, one of the problems is you lose all your friends, mainly because all your friends are drinking buddies. So imagine this scenario. You're trying to get clean from alcohol, and your buddies after work are like, hey, let's go to the bar and grab a beer. And so right then, you have a decision to make. Am I going to put myself in a place where I am tempted, or am I going to be lonely? Or if you're in Bible college, right? What do you do if you're a professor or you're a teacher and you are teaching the Word of God and some government agency says you can't teach that or you lose your accreditation? These are all things that we're facing on a daily issue, daily thing, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And so today, I want to look at the story of Daniel, because I think Daniel has some really good ways to deal with. The story we're looking at today provides some information into this issue. Now, just a little bit of background. I know most of us have heard the story of Daniel, but just so I know that we're all on the same page, just a little bit of background before we get in the text here. Daniel lived in such a culture, and some of the changes threatened not only his career, but his very life. And today we want to learn from Daniel how to remain faithful to God in the midst of a changing world. So to set the story, our text this morning is recorded in the book of Daniel, which acts half like a biography and half like a prophetic book, okay? Daniel has three friends in exile with him. They are taken from Israel and thrown into a new culture, a culture that is different than their own, with different gods and a different way of doing things. And over the years, Daniel and his friends experienced some crazy ways that God has come way through. And what we find through the story of Daniel is that God was there every step of the way. Now, when we get to Daniel chapter 6, here's what we need to know is Daniel is old. And that's important. Plays hugely into the story. We think that he may have been as old as 80. Some say as young as 70. And suddenly everything in the world around him is changing again. And the reason why is this. It's just like, just so you're tracking with me. There's the country of Israel, right? God establishes the nation of Israel. It divides into Israel and Judah. Okay? Judah gets conquered by Persia, Judah gets conquered by Babylon, and then later Persia conquers Babylon. So here's what's happening. All Daniel's life, he's experiencing a culture of change. He grows up a certain way, hears a lot about God, and then he gets conquered by a new nation, a nation with different cultural values, and that happens again in Daniel chapter 6. And so here we go. Here's the story this morning. This is from God's word, and it says this, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 28. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. So to whom these satraps should give an account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was on him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a way for a ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground of complaint for him. So in other words, he did his job well, and they couldn't find a reason to fire him, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground or for complaint against Daniel unless it is in connection with the law of God. Then these high officials and satraps came by and agreed to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Verse 9, therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction, and when Daniel knew about the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. Please underline that. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before God. They caught him praying. Then they came near and said to Darius concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within the 30 days except to you, shall be cast into the den of lions. Then the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before him, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, paid no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but he prays three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and his mind went to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, now, O king, that the law is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. We all know the story, right? Famous story. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Well, it's a little ironic, eh? Makes a law, says no one prays to anyone but me, and then when he throws him in, he's like, I hope your God helps you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then he went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went into haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in God. And then he made this command, and I want you to catch this. This is kind of really important. He commanded, and the men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast in the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Oh, man, that sucks. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke them to pieces. Ouch. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and the nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion till never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on earth, and he saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And now I want you to underline verse 28. Okay? That's really, really important. All right. This is the reading of God's word. So here's the question before us this morning. Daniel finds himself in the midst of a changing culture and changing careers. Under the last government, he was a leading wise man. In his new role, he's one of only three presidents who everyone else in the kingdom reports to, and the only people he answers to himself is the king. Okay? Now, I want you to think about that. There's a little bit of change that is going on in his old age, but the workplace environment has changed. There's jealousy among his co-workers. There is jockeying for power and position. There was corruption. People were cutting corners. There would have been a good deal of office politics going around. How many of you have ever been in a job where that workplace environment is there? Nobody? It's because you are farmers. You just be in the combine all day. You don't have to worry about anyone else. Okay. So here's the problem that Daniel faces. Daniel is put in a cell where he has to ask this: how does he conduct himself in a workplace or a culture that doesn't value what he values? Well, it tells us that in the opening verses that Daniel distinguished himself among others because he did not operate like the other people. There were others who were corrupt or lazy. And you know what? Daniel could have been one of those people. Right? He's old. He's 80 years old. He could have played the I'm retiring card. Okay? I've worked. I've put in my time. I've done what I need to do. I'll just kind of skim off the top of the money. No one was talking. No one was holding him accountable. He could have done that. He could have been like everyone else. He could have retreated from culture. Okay? But instead, he invests and he pours into the culture that he's in, which I think is very, very interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah gives a word of advice to people like Daniel who are in exile. And I can't remember exactly the reference, but it says this: but you who are in exile, seek the prosperity of the city of which I have called you into exile. For if it prospers, you will prosper. And then it talks about this idea of blessing the places that you're in and where you're in. And I think that is so crucial today. Because the other day on Wednesday, I went to a prayer meeting with all the pastors in Three Hills. And we were just kind of talking about how we could be a blessing in the community. And one of the things that came out was that they went to all the first responders in Three Hills, the police, the counselors, the workers, and they just kind of said this. They said, hey, how as a church can we be a blessing and help in this regard? Do you know what every police officer, counselor, and social worker said in Three Hills? You want to know what they said? We didn't even think the church could be a resource. That's a problem. Not for Daniel. Daniel goes in. He goes into a culture that is different than his own, that's ungodly, and he pours into it. Okay? And that's important because when the pastors heard that, one of the things that they said was that they were fighting that antagonism between hiding their children away from the town. As if, here's the Christians, and here's the town people, and never they should mix. But Daniel doesn't do that. He does what Jeremiah says. He seeks the prosperity of the town that we live in. And that should be our goal as well, is that when we leave Three Hills or the county or Ghost Pine, that we live it, we seek the welfare of the place that we live in. And I want to say that, I'm kind of going off my notes here for a sec. I want to say that this is really close to my heart. Because not 2 weeks in after I moved into my house here in Three Hills, someone came on my door and was looking for drugs. And it doesn't happen often, but it happens occasionally that people knock on my front door looking for some sort of hit. And when I hear that, my heart breaks. Because I know what my house used to represent is that it housed these great women of God, men and women of God and their families who taught and encouraged the next generation of missionaries. And now it is being used for a place where for brokenness. And I don't like that in my heart. And that's not a knock against any church or anyone. It's just that I don't want that to be the legacy that Christians leave in Three Hills. And Daniel does that. He goes in, he says, I'm not going to pull away from him culture. I'm going to engage in culture. Okay. He could have been lazy. He could have been entitled, but he didn't. How did Daniel deal with living in a culture that was different than his own? Well, quite simply, it's this, is that he chose to be a person of integrity. He chose to be a person of integrity. What is integrity? Well, the dictionary defines integrity as this: the state of being whole or undivided. Okay? This is a cup of water right here, okay? And whatever this is 100% a liquid. Okay? but it probably isn't 100% water. I look at it right now and there's floaties in it. That's gross. Okay. So I could say that this, the integrity of this water is probably 95% water, okay? And whatever the rest is, that's kind of gross. Looks like the baptismal tank after we're done on a Sunday. Anyway, when we talk about faith, what we are saying is this, is that when we talk about a relationship with Jesus and the decisions that we make, we are saying that our integrity is there, and we're saying that our faith is not divided from itself, that it is undivided from the rest of our lives. That if you think about it, you have all these different categories that make up your life, your work life, your marriage, your parenting, your school, and all that. And what Daniel is saying is that I am going to follow God in an undivided way in every area of life. Okay? How did Daniel live for God? He chose to live with integrity. He resisted the temptation to suspend his faith in the workplace, which would have been the simplest idea. You know what I would have done if I was Daniel? I would have prayed silently. Wouldn't you? That's what I would have done. I didn't need to open the window. I didn't need to pray. I could have prayed on my own. Have you ever had that when you're in the restaurant and you're kind of saying grace for food, but you're kind of a little worried that people will notice, so you just kind of pray so that people can't tell that you're praying? I remember one time someone told me that they were so embarrassed to pray for food that they would pretend to drop their spoon. Like, and they would go pick it up and they would say a prayer, and by the time they came up, they would be done. Like, faith is saying, integrity is meaning that your faith is undivided, that you live an undivided faith, that you are the same person at work or at home or on the internet or at school, that you make those decisions that way. Daniel worked hard. And he did this. And here's what I'm going to say today, is that kind of life, that decision to say, okay, the culture is changing around me, and this puts me in a place where I'm going, if I choose to live for God, I'm going to be in a negative experience. I'm going to live my life with integrity. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And it's going to cost you three things, and that's what we're going to talk about for the remainder of the sermon, and that's this. Is that it's going to cost you excellence. Listen to verses 3, verses 5 from this morning. Okay? Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials because an excellent spirit was upon him. And the king said to him and the whole kingdom that the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find no ground or complaint. Because, what does it say? He was faithful and no error was hurt. When they're talking about that, you could make that connection to his faith, but he's actually talking about the quality of his work. Daniel did a good job at work. Daniel worked hard. Whatever Daniel did, he did to the best of his ability. Now, it might be obvious to you and I that Daniel actually had some skill or gifting in that department. But what gets missed here is that Daniel came to work and he did his best, which I find impressive given how old he is. I mean, as soon as he's 65, I'd be like, I'm done. But he does things with excellence in a setting where people were competing and not doing things well. Daniel worked hard, and integrity will cost you laziness. It means that we work hard and we do a good job of what we are doing. We who are followers of Jesus should show integrity through our work ethic. We work hard because our God is a hard worker. The Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and when he was done, he said it was what? Good. God did things with excellence, and that should serve as the work model that we have today. No matter where we are, whether we're in school, whether we are doing homework, whether we are on the farm or we are whatever, we should be known as people who do a good job at whatever we do. I've said the story before, but just to help you understand that, when I was an intern in Burnaby, I was asked to teach Sunday school, and I was out hanging out with friends, and instead of actually preparing the Sunday school lesson, I just kind of whipped it up 15 minutes beforehand, right? 200 kids, and I was speaking before them, so Sunday came, I did the talk, they left for church. The youth pastor pulls me aside and says, "Dan, that was the worst Sunday school talk I've ever heard." Like, how much time did you put into that? 15 minutes. It showed. He said, "Dan, do you know there were people that drove all the way down from Whistler to hear you talk today? They were sitting in there, and you just wasted their time." Oh, like, that hurts. Like, that hurt a lot. But I understood what he said, right? I have to do, and you know what he told me? He said, "Listen, when doctors make a mistake at the operating table, they ruin you for life. But when pastors make mistakes at the pulpit, they not only ruin you for this life, they can ruin you for the next life." And I just stood there and I realized, I can't, I might not preach, every sermon you hear from me on Sunday might not be the best sermon you've ever heard, okay? But it will be my best. We must be people who do our work well. And I really think that this is something that we need to hone really well. Last story about this, and then I'll move on to the next point. When I was in Bible college, I had a great New Testament professor, and one of the things he made us do was read through the Bible. Right? Read through the Bible before the end of the semester. And if you want, if you have a reading problem, you can read an audio Bible, right? So that's what some of the guys did, is they would listen to the Bible through audio. But some of them procrastinated and wait till the week before to do it. So what they did, it was really funny. It's smart, but it's not. But they would sit in their dorm room and they would put on the Bible CD and speed up the dictation to twice the speed and sit there and play Xbox. And you're just sitting there and you're going, no, that you kind of missed the entire point. We have to study hard, we have to work hard, and we have to be people of excellence. Integrity means that we are people of excellence. Number two, integrity is going to cost you your steadfastness. Okay? Listen to verse 10, verse 12. It says this, "Now Daniel learned that the decree had been published, and he went to his upstairs room, where the windows were open to Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he'd done before." Just as he had done before. "These men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree." Look at verse 10. Daniel was making the habit of connecting with God and submitting to him. He prayed three times a day, and that wasn't something he started to do when the decree was made. Did you notice that? It's not like, oh, this decree is made, I better ramp it up and pray more. He just continued to do what he normally did. Okay, and he didn't hide anybody, and it was something I greatly admire in Daniel's decision. He did not alter his habit in any particular way. It was the same time, with the same attitude, with the same open window. There was no precaution whatever to conceal the fact that he was going to pray or equivocate in the act he was praying. He does not appear to have taken counsel or with his friends or summoned any servants. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, I'm going to go pray. Keep guard and make sure that no one sees that I'm praying." He doesn't do any of that. He just remains steadfast. Okay? Now, you might be asking in this question, should Daniel have obeyed the king? Aren't Christians supposed to obey the law? And the truth is, yes, we should. We should obey the laws that are put out by the government. However, when those laws make us do something that God commands us not to do or to do, That's where we should draw the line, and that's where Daniel makes. Okay? If this was you or I would probably say something like, why doesn't Daniel simply pray in his heart? Or at least, he could not pray for those 30 days. Wouldn't you be doing the same thing if it was you? I'd be tempted to. How many of you have gone a couple of weeks without prayer? It's not a big leap to do an extra couple of weeks. Daniel doesn't do it. Okay. Daniel felt that the risk of being put into a den with lions was nothing to the risk of not being with Jesus or being with God. And he chose the risk. There was a steadfastness about him. Integrity means that you're steadfast. And lastly, I'm going to end with this. Integrity means that you are willing to accept the worst possible result. Okay? Listen to verse 16 to 23 really quickly. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Then the king said, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. And a stone was brought over the place, over the mountain's den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles. Okay, down to verse 20. When he came to the den, he said to Daniel in anguish, Daniel, the servant of the living God, has God rescued you from the lion's mouth? And Daniel said, may the king live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. Okay. Daniel had a smooth time after this. Okay. The counselors never troubled him again. They were dead. And they had taken care of him. There would be no more plotting against him. There would be no mount of the highest place. There would be no one else who would question Daniel. And what we need to see here is that God did rescue Daniel. But I want you to catch something about this, because I think this is where you and I fail when it comes to integrity, is that Daniel's decision to pray regardless of the king's rule was not made on the foundation that God would rescue him. Did you know that? You want to know why? Because earlier in Daniel, a same story kind of occurs. In Daniel chapter, just a little bit earlier, there's a story where the king builds a statue and asks the people to pray to it. And Daniel's three friends go and they say, hey, we're not going to pray to it. And the king comes and summons them and says, why are you doing this? And do it or else I'm going to kill you or throw you in the fiery furnace. And what do they say? They said, we do not need to give an answer to you. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do it, okay? And I think that's important for you and I, because when you and I are faced with situations that challenge our integrity, one of the first questions we ask ourselves, is there going to be any guarantee that God's going to save me in this? And sometimes what we do is we base our decision on if we're going to follow God or not going to follow God on how hurt we're going to be after it. You hear that? The evil that threatened Daniel did come, and he was put into the lion's den. So you may say, and he might say, I might do no wrong. But here's what I want you to catch, okay? Some of us make decisions about following Jesus or what God says based upon if it hurts or not, based upon what it's going to cost us. So we're in our jobs, right? And there's a situation in jobs where you have a decision to follow God or not follow God, and it might cost you your job. I remember that happened to me. I remember about 8 years ago, I was working in Surrey for an industrial landscaping company, and it was before they put trucks on their GPS. And so what these crews would do is they would go out to the work site, and they would get one guy on the crew to actually do the work while the rest of them took a nap for 8 hours. Like, and here I am, and I'm on that crew, and I have a decision to make here. Like, because I either work and you risk everybody looking, making me, saying, Dan, you're making us look bad, or I don't work and risk getting fired. You see the place I'm in? There are things, and I want to say I was ashamed at that point. I just kind of went along with it because I needed the money. There are things that God asks us to do, and when we are faced with those decisions, some of those decisions we base on, we go, okay, I know that God's got a plan, and I know that God's going to rescue me, but this is going to cost too much. I'm going to get kicked out of school. I'm going to lose my job or whatever. Don't do that. Daniel was willing to accept the worst result. And if we want to be people who are undivided in our faith, then that requires us being willing to accept the worst result. It means that when you take a stand for God, you make a stand knowing that the worst thing that could happen, you're like, I can do that. I can be him. Now, why is this important? I'm going to wrap up here. Why is integrity important? And here's what I'm going to say about this. Integrity changes culture. Why integrity in an undivided faith is so important is because it can change the world around us. Go back to the text right there for a second. I had it there. Then Darius wrote this. To all the nations that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble before the God of who? Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And it just kind of keeps going on from there. And what I want you to catch is this, is that Daniel, just through the simple act of being undivided in his faith, praying like he normally does, making those decisions like he normally does, changes the culture of the kingdom. Okay? And if you want to know how much this influences this, you understand this, is that who was Cyrus? Comes Darius and then King Cyrus. What is Cyrus known for? Come on, this is a church full of Bible people. You should know this. Thank you, Cliff. Cyrus is the king that orders Israel to be rebuilt. And without that command, there's no backdrop for Jesus. There's no King Herod. There's no temple. There's no tearing of the temple in two. Why? Because Cyrus didn't order it. What do you think made Cyrus want to make the people go back to Israel? Don't you think Daniel's faith had something to do with it? Just this little act of being someone who is faith is in, undivided is an ingredient in how we change the culture around us. Living for God, day in and day out. Doing the mundane, godly things is enough to change people. Yeah, I'm just going to wrap up and say this. Is that there's a lot of people that are vying to change culture right now. Okay? And they're all doing it from the top down. Instituting laws, all this kind of thing. But here's the thing that I've noticed, is you can't change people's hearts. You can institute any law that you want, make all this kind of affirmation thing or whatever you want to do, but you cannot change the way that people feel inside their heart. And so if you want to change culture, you have to change the individual. And that's what happened in Daniel's case, is that he just lives his life, living for God. That changes the king's heart and attitude. And then that, in turn, changes what happens for Israel. Okay? It's just a matter of being a person whose faith is undivided. So this morning, I'm just going to wrap up and ask you three questions, and that's this. Number one, am I willing to work hard, remain steadfast, and accept the worst right now? Is there something, am I working hard at my job? I know it's harvest time right now, so I know I might be preaching to the choir on that because everyone's working really long. But, you know, if you're in school, are you working hard? If you are prairie, are you working hard? If you have any other job, are you working hard? Are you going to remain steadfast? And are you willing to follow God even if he doesn't rescue you? Even if the worst thing should happen? And what would that be? What would that be? Is there any area of my life right now where my faith is divided? Take 30 seconds and think about it. Is it your work life? Is it your home life? Is it the internet? I say this, I'm gonna harp on this for just 1 second. The government of China has banned video game money from being transferred into real world currency. And I think that says something. Because if a government like China says make-believe monopoly money is going to affect our economy, then that should say something about the role that the internet plays in our lives. Is that we do everything on the internet these days. And I know not everyone is, but what I've noticed is that there is a world in which we live and we live for God in the real world, but on the internet, our faith is divided on what we post, on what we watch, on what we play, on the business transactions, on how we talk to people. What area of your life is divided right now? If there's anything that will make you thrive in a changing culture, it's holding on to your integrity, being a person that has an undivided faith. Many people gain popularity or money or influence, and they start taking shortcuts, changing their motives, or saying one thing or doing another. But when the pressure is on, when we are tired or alone, we will always have to ask the question, how well then will we live? And I think if we want to change the culture around us, we have to be a people whose faith is not divided. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time together. We thank you for all that you've done, and we pray that as we gather here today, you would begin to work on our lives where we have had a divided faith. And we just pray that every area of our lives, our home life, our marriage, our parenting, our work life, would all be this whole in you. And everybody said, amen.